Shall we turn, please, to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? I think there's a lot of deep meaning in that. Humanly speaking, he had no father. Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Then understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee. We have read very, very solemn words this morning, serious words this morning, and we have no language of our own to expound or explain or understand these deep things. We pray that the Holy Spirit may take charge of us this morning, and that we may see no man but Jesus only. And we pray that the words might be the words of the Holy Spirit. We pray thou take these sacred words from this sacred volume, and by the Spirit of God apply them to our heart, that we might know and understand the deep, deep truths that are in these words we have read. And we pray, Lord, that we might, at the close of this meeting, be able to bow at the feet of thy beloved Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. We seek thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our studies in John's Gospel, you remember last time we dealt with the first 11 verses of the 8th chapter, the story of the woman taken in adultery. And so we pick up the thread this morning at the 12th verse. We are in that period. We've been following some periods which I have taken from Merrill Tenney's book on the Gospel of Belief, a wonderful treatise on John's Gospel, and he has broken the Gospel down into periods. We've talked about the period of consideration, when men were considering the Son of God, the period of controversy, when they were arguing with him, and now we're in the period of conflict, when they're fighting him. Presently we'll get to the period of crisis, and we get to the period conference, when he meets them in the upper room and spends those wonderful chapters there in the upper room talking to them. But at the moment we're in a period of conflict. This period started with the seventh chapter, and it says this at the very first verse of the seventh chapter: Jesus walked no more in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The period of conflict, they sought to kill him. And argument follows argument, and debate follows debate. They pick up stones to stone him, and again in this very chapter, they pick up stones to stone him. In the 15th, the last verse, they took up stones to cast at him. His time had not come, we've read already, his hour had not come. But I think that the verses we have read this morning are probably some of the most solemn verses in the whole of the Bible. The verses we have read this morning parallel the great scene at the great white throne by and by, when the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, who died for our sins according to the Scripture on that cruel cross of Calvary, when he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," when he will say to those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, "Cast them out into the lake of fire." Solemn words, and this chapter, I think, is parallel with it. In the 12th chapter, in the 12th verse, the Lord starts here. He's back in the temple. He'd been up at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's still there, as far as I can see, in the temple in Jerusalem, because he didn't go back again to Galilee. When he left Galilee to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, he didn't go back. He stayed up there in Judea. The time came when even things got so hot in Jerusalem that he went out the other side of the Jordan and sort of hid himself for a while until his hour had come. But he's up now in Jerusalem, in the temple, and they're arguing and fighting him. And he's making this amazing claim that he was the Son of God. John's Gospel was written with one great intent. We said that our first talk here on John's Gospel, the purpose of the Gospel is chapter 20 and verse 30. These things are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was the purpose of the Gospel, and that's what he's preaching to them and teaching to them all the time, but they will not have it. And now he makes an amazing statement. He says, the first time he says this, John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." We've read that he said, "I am the bread of life," in the 6th chapter. We've seen him in this 7th chapter as the water of life. And now we get him here in this chapter as the light of the world. But how that takes us back to the first chapter where John writes, "The light shone in the darkness," that great bright light of heaven. You notice it's a capital light. It says of John, he was not that light. A small light for John, a small L, but a big L for the Lord Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. "The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And here he makes this amazing claim, "I am the light of the world." And here the light is shining in the darkness, and men are living around in darkness and arguing with him. Now he has said before things about the light. In the 3rd chapter he said, verse 19, "This is the condemnation," or the judgment, as I said last time. The word condemnation only comes once in all of John's writings. That's in the 8th chapter where he says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." So here in the 19th verse of chapter 3, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I am the light of the world. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, the first thing he did was, he said, let there be light. Let there be light. And he said, God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day and the darkness he called night. And that's an eternal division. You can never mix light with darkness. God split them in asunder. Light this side, darkness that side, and you can't mix it. I came into this chapel last night about 9 o'clock. It was all so dark. And I switched on the light, and the darkness disappeared. You can't mix light with darkness. That's like when a soul gets saved. A soul is in darkness. He doesn't know anything about the things of God. They're strange to him. He can't understand. He says, I can't read that Bible. I can't understand it. But you know, when the Spirit of God switches on the light, immediately darkness flees. And we understand it all. And then the Bible becomes a treasure that we love, and we can't read it enough to find out more and more and more of the wonderful light that's in this great book, this wonderful revelation that God has given us. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment came in our lives when God switched on the light, and the light shone into our lives. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the light shone down from heaven brighter than the midday sun. And Paul's eyes were open, and his whole life was changed. So those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and believed on him as the eternal Son of God, he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. There is no need that you and I should be in darkness. We're not supposed to know what's going to happen tomorrow, but that's not darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we go on in the light. I remember when my wife and I went to Greece, when we left England in the year 1931, and we'd never been away from home, and God had called us very clearly and very definitely to go to Athens, Greece. And I remember we sailed across the Mediterranean from Marseille, France, calling at Naples, and then going on. And a very interesting thing happened as we sailed through the Straits of Bonifacio between Corsica and Sardinia, the two islands out there in the Gulf of Lyons. We were on a French boat. My company was paying our fare, and we were first-class passengers, and it was a kind of a strange life for us, and everybody talking French, and I knew so little French. And amongst the list of passengers, there was a Mr. and Mrs. King and their son and daughter. And we thought, if we could only find this Mr. King, we'd have somebody we could talk to, you know. And about midday, we were sailing through the Straits of Bonifacio, and away on the left was the island of the Northern Ireland, I think that's Sardinia. And we saw this man whom we thought might be Mr. King, and we got a little close, you know. There we were all holding the rail and looking over, and he turned to me and he said, would you like to use my glasses? He was looking through his glasses. I said, you Mr. King? He said, I am. And you know, it was dark because we were going to a foreign land and we didn't know a thing. We didn't know a person. We didn't know what was before us except the Lord had called us, and it seemed like I remember it so well. It seemed like a dark tunnel. We knew there'd be light at the end, but we were going, treading along day by day, not knowing where we were going, but knowing that God had called us. And we just wanted some Christian fellowship. And he said, well, my name is King, and I come from Nottingham, England. He introduced us to his wife. He said, where do you come from? I said, Bristol, England. He said, I've got some great friends at Bristol, but you wouldn't know them. See? Well, I said, what do you call them? Well, he said, Mr. A. E. Green, he's the director of Mueller's Orphanage. I said, I know him very well. He said, Dr. Randall Short, a great surgeon in the west of England. I know him very well. He said, you belong to the Brethren? So we shook hands, you know. And I tell you, it became light all at once. It became light. And we had the most happy fellowship as we traveled along till we got to Athens. Then we left him, or he left us and went on to Constantinople, in Istanbul. But you see, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And as we go through life, we get the light of life. God moves us. And I remember when God brought us to Park of the Palms. That was another. We didn't know. A little bit. We didn't know anybody here. But what glorious light, what joy, what fellowship we've enjoyed here at this place. As God has blessed and led on month by month and year by year until we are like this morning, a great party of us here rejoicing in the Lord. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I think of all the young people in the world today that are groping in the darkness. They don't know. They go to the university and they get their minds filled with all this stuff that these professors are giving them. And the professors are in the darkness and they don't know. And they're teaching them things that they don't know. And these young people don't know which way to turn. Oh, that they could turn to the Savior. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees said to him, you're bearing record of yourself. Now, our law says that in the mouth of two witnesses or three must every word be established. And you're just talking about yourself. Ah, the Lord says, listen, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Here are the two witnesses. And we saw, you remember in the fifth chapter, there were five different witnesses to the fact that he was the Son of God. So it was in the mouth of two witnesses, his word and the Father's word. And God opened the heavens three times to say, this is my beloved Son. So the Father bore witness of him. And the argument gets deeper and darker. Jesus said unto them, verse 19, they said to Jesus, where is thy father? Do you think they knew about his birth? Do you think they knew that Mary was having a child and she'd never known a man? Do you think they knew that? You see, further down in the argument, they said to him, when he talked about their father, They said to him, we were not born of fornication. That was the innuendo. That was the suggestion they were making. We were not born of fornication. They didn't know him. They didn't know about his birth. They didn't know about Bethlehem. They didn't know the marvel of the incarnation of the Son of God. Where is thy father? Jesus answered, if ye had known me, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should know my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They couldn't take him yet because it wasn't God's hour. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. I have called this talk this morning the unparalleled claims of the Lord Jesus. The unparalleled claims of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I go my way, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews unto him, will he kill himself because he says, whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, ye are from beneath. their minds in the darkness in which they lived, their minds were occupied with the things of this life. And around us today are many, and sad to say, many Christians who are occupied with the things of this life. How can I make more money? How can I get a bigger and a better home? How can I have a better and a bigger car? How can I do all the things that the world does all around me? Ye are from beneath, and here beneath they deal with those things. Paul says the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away. The things which are not seen are eternal, and the Lord belonged to the eternal. What did he have? Well, he had no home, he had no car, he didn't even have a donkey to ride on, you know, he had to borrow one. And the garment he wore was given to him. When he had to pay the tax, he had to send Peter to get the coin out of the fish's mouth. He came down here in lowliness. And yet all the riches and the glory of heaven were his up there. Yet he came down here with one great purpose, that he might save us. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Oh, let's examine our hearts, beloved. Ye are of this world. How many Christians are like that? Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. One of the things I love about Park of the Palms is most people here have given up all those things they used to be going in for, you know. And they've come here to live for the spiritual things. I was talking to somebody on the phone and said we had about 70 people at the prayer meeting. Well, how can you get 70 people? Well, it's easy. If we've given up the things of this life, we want to be at the prayer meeting. These are the things we live for. The things of God, the things which are above. And so we can have the meetings we have here. Ye are from below, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And beloved, we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And then we come to this amazing statement. And I want this morning to speak a little bit about this verse and just to pause here and think about it. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye should die in your sins. And then further up it says, ye should die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come. And an unparalleled claim, an unparalleled claim. I am he, if ye believe not that I am he. Now look at your Bible. And you see the little word he, the pronoun he is in italics. And in our translation, the words in italics were never in the original. They were put in there to make the sense. But in the original it is, if ye believe not that I am. What does that mean, if ye believe not that I am? Look down at verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. And there's no he after it there. Before Abraham was, I am. What does it mean? Years ago in World War II, I was serving with the British Royal Air Force in Egypt in a very large maintenance depot quite near to the Suez Canal, well, right by the Great Bitter Lake, which is one of the links in the Suez Canal. And there were 4,000 of us there, and I had charge of a squadron of about 750 men. And I also had the opportunity, although I was an engineer officer, I had the opportunity of preaching the gospel. And the chaplain used to let me preach in the church sometimes, the Church of England Church on the camp. And I had a wonderful Bible class Tuesday night. And we studied John's Gospel, verse by verse. It took us 2 years to go through John's Gospel, verse by verse. And next door to me was a chaplain, a padre. But we had 1,000 Palestinians in our camp. Refugee, young men who had escaped from Germany mostly, and come to Palestine and join the British Royal Air Force, because under the mandate in those days, England was in charge in Israel, in Palestine, and they joined the British Royal Air Force, and they were down in this camp, 1,000 of them. And they had their own chaplain, a rabbi. And he lived in the next room to me, and he was of the same rank as I was, and we were friends, and I used to go in, and he had the scroll of Isaiah. He used to read it to me in Hebrew, and he was teaching me some of the elements of the Hebrew language there, and we had some fellowship together, although, of course, he was a Jew. And when we got to this 8th chapter on a Tuesday night, before I went to the meeting, I went into him, and I said, "Now, Padre, help me. Tonight in our meeting, I've got to talk to the boys about this." I didn't mention before Abraham was I, and I said, "We've got to talk about this." And I turned to Exodus 3, where Moses asked God, he said, "Now, when I go to the children of Israel and tell them that I'm the leader and I'm going to bring them out, and God has called me to lead them out of Egypt," he says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And this is God's answer in capital letters. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am." And I went into this chaplain's room, this rabbi, and I said, "Explain this to me." And I began to read out, God said unto Moses, "I am." I started to read, "I am that I am." He said, "Stop, stop, stop, don't." I said, "What's wrong?" "Don't read it," he said. "You mustn't." I said, "Why?" He said, "We Jews never read it. Don't you know the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And you're repeating the name of God. That's the name of Jehovah God. You must mention it. Too holy to mention." And I went down that night to try and explain to these boys what the Lord meant when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The holy name of God, too holy for human lips to mention. And the Lord Jesus said solemn words, unparalleled claim, "If ye believe not that I am, if ye believe not that I am, ye should die in your sins." He's telling them that he is God. He's telling them that he is the Son of God. He is telling them, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's what he's telling them. He's telling them that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and they were gazing upon the Son of God here on earth. And he said, "If you don't believe this, you die in your sin." No other man has ever walked this earth that could make such a claim. "If ye believe not that I am, ye should die in your sins." Unparalleled claim of the Son of God that he was God manifest in the flesh. Do you remember when they went into the garden to arrest him in the 18th chapter of John? He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The 18th chapter, "John, whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Then Jesus answered them, "I am." The "he" is in italics. Jesus answered them, "I am." Now, these were Jewish priests and leaders, and they come to arrest him. And he answered, "I am." See what happened. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Here were some Jewish leaders, faced with Jehovah, faced with a person who took upon him the title of God, and they fell to the ground as dead men. It's true, later they got up and arrested him. No man can stand before the Son of God. I remember hearing a story years ago that in the wars of the Romans long ago, they were fighting in the Battle of Carthage, I think it was. And the enemy captured a Roman general. And they had him out there in the deserts of northern Africa, and they said to him, "Now, we want you to tell us the dispositions of the Roman army, where they are, and so on." And this general said, "Gentlemen, I was born for Rome. I've lived for Rome. I will never sell Rome. Do what you like. I won't tell you." And they did a very simple thing. They took him out into the desert and strapped him down on his back on the ground, and they cut off his eyelids in the early morning. And the sun came up with all its strength out there in the desert. And before midday, he was absolutely blind, blinded by the sun that God made. And some men think they can stand before God in their sins. Can't be done. I tell you, friend, if you're not saved and you ever pass into eternity and you stand before the throne of God, the very holiness and righteousness of God will shrivel you up. You couldn't stand there. And here he claims to be the Son of God, and they fall to the ground. "If ye believe not that I am, ye should die in your sin." An unparalleled claim. Let's go a step further. I've written down these words. An unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? Oh, what argument there is about the unpardonable sin. Here it is. If ye believe not that I am he. If ye believe not. That's the sin that will never be pardoned. The sin that casts men into hell is the fact that they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If ye believe not that I am, you should die in your sins, the unpardonable sin. The unparalleled claim of the Son of God, I am. The unpardonable sin, not to believe this great fact, I am. I am the Son of God. Let me read you a verse in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 30. I'm sorry, Revelation 21 and verse 5. Revelation 21 verse 5. "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Now this verse projects us out into eternity. "Behold, he's sitting upon the throne, the eternal throne. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Here we are out in eternity. And he says, "It is done." What is done? All that for which the Son of God went to the place called Calvary. Not only your redemption and mine, but the whole world redeemed. A new creation, all created, all as a result of the work of Calvary. It is done. Sin put away forever. The sinner banished into the lake of fire. Those who reject him. Listen to the words. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you notice those who head the list of those that go to hell? The fearful and the unbelieving. If ye believe not, you shall die in your sin. It's the unbelieving that get to hell. That's the unpardonable sin. The fearful. The man has not got the courage to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The fearful and the unbelieving. shall have their part in the lake of fire, together with the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the murderers and all the idolaters and liars. Together with them they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. But what put them there? The unpardonable sin. If ye believe not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How wonderful it is today. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. This is why I say that these verses are probably some of the most solemn verses in the whole of the New Testament. If ye believe not that I am. The unparalleled claim of Christ and the unpardonable sin of unbelief. Now, an unbearable consequence. If ye believe not that I am, ye should die in your sins. Ye should die in your sins. The wages of sin is death. And he says you'll die in your sins. When we who trust Christ die, when we die, we're caught up into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But when the unsaved person dies, he dies in his sins. His sins will be with him for all eternity. Unbearable consequence of unbelief. He shall die in your sins. I remember many years ago hearing a man preaching in England. His name was Phil Hulbert, a great evangelist. I don't know what happened to him in the end. Something happened. I lost track of him, but he used to preach amongst the assemblies in Great Britain in great evangelistic meetings. And I heard him tell a tremendous story one Sunday night. I'll never forget it. When I was a youth, he said one night I had been preaching in having about 2 weeks gospel meeting. And I preached the gospel every night, and the chapel was full of people. And I came to the last night but one, and I went home and went to bed, and I woke up, I had a dream. And in my dream, he said, I saw an old man. And the old man was in an iron cage. I heard him tell this story. The old man was in an iron cage, and he was straining at the bars to try and break the bars to get out of the cage. He had a beard, an old man. And he looked around, and behind him was a clock, 5 minutes to midnight. And it seemed as if the old man was trying to get out of the cage before midnight, struggling and struggling to get out. He said, I never went to sleep again that night. I spent the night on my knees, and I said, Lord, what does this mean? And Sunday night came, and I stepped upon the platform to preach the gospel for the last time at this mission. And down there in the second seat was the old man. The same beard, the same face, the same look of dismay in his face. And he said, I preached the gospel as I never preached it before. And I pleaded and pleaded that men might come to Christ. And then finally he said, friends, I've got to tell you something. And he told them about the dream. And he said, that man is in the meeting tonight. The old man stood up. He said, I'm the man. And he said, I worked with him and pleaded with him and tried to lead him to Christ till 11 o'clock that night, and the old man went out without Christ. 5 minutes to midnight, but he went out without Christ. Oh, friend, listen. It's an awfully solemn thing to pass into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. I suppose we're all saved here tonight, I don't know. But if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. An unbearable consequence. And finally, I call it an unending separation. Look at verse 21. I go my way and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. An unending separation. Oh, to die without Christ and thy soul to be lost. What does it mean? It means to be separated from God for all eternity. An unending separation. Oh, I would that our chapel were filled with unsaved this morning. And my heart burns to preach the gospel and tell men and women how to be saved. But we can go out with this message as we meet our friends day by day and tell this story. Oh, that we could do more to get more unsaved in here, that we might tell this solemn, solemn message. I believe, again, I say, some of the most solemn words in all the Scripture. If ye believe not that I am he, ye should die in your sins, and whither I go, thither ye cannot come. An unending separation. Ye cannot come. Some people think that because God is a God of love, somehow he'll work out a scheme whereby men will not be lost in hell for all eternity. God is a God of love, but God showed his love at the place called Calvary. Let's go down in the verse. He says, you'll know when the Son of Man is lifted up. Then you'll know, he says, what verse is that? Further down, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Then shall ye know. I tell you, in eternity, these people are going to look back. They'll look back and see the place called Calvary. And they'll know that the words that the Lord spoke were true. And these very people that stood before him, and these people that brought that woman to accuse him, to accuse her before them, and he forgave her and justified her. Because, what? On the grounds of what he did at Calvary. They'll know by and by. Then shall he know. Oh, there'll be awful remorse and awful regret in hell. It says in the 16th chapter of Luke about that rich man that went to hell, it says, he remembered his five brothers. He said, oh, Moses, he said, Abraham, send somebody to my five brothers that they come not to this place of torment. How, but it was too late. He should have accepted Christ when he was alive. I hope I'm not wasting my breath. I don't know whether there's somebody here unsaved, but I tell you, friend, to pass out into eternity without Christ means to be lost forever. Listen again to the unparalleled claim of Christ. I am, if you believe not that I am. Listen again to this unpardonable sin, if you believe not. Listen to this unbearable consequence. He shall die in your sins. And listen to this awful, awful thing. An unending separation. Whither I am, thither he cannot come. And so the Lord made these claims there in the temple, in the treasury, in the temple. They sought to arrest him, but they couldn't do it. His hour had not yet come. Oh, beloved, you and I live in a land of liberty and peace. And we can gaze upon the Son of God who hung upon Calvary's cross. And we can accept him as our Savior now. And we can yield our lives afresh to him this morning to go out and tell this story, this solemn, solemn story of the gospel. May God bless his word among us for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these solemn words. We believe these were written by the Holy Spirit of God, penned in this wonderful gospel of love to tell us of the awful doom and judgment of men and women that will not believe the stupendous fact that the Lord Jesus is coming to the world. We thank you for this gospel that tells us about thy Son coming down from the eternal heavens to dwell among us. We thank thee we can gaze upon him as John did and behold his glory. And we thank thee like Peter and John and Nathaniel and Philip and the woman at the well, and the impotent man, and all these others in this gospel, we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or we can reject him and be lost. Write thy word upon every heart as we separate, and may there be eternal fruit for this meeting. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.